for such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon. Hello and peace and prosperity to the saints of the living God and servants of God. I'm glad to be with you again on this broadcast. And I'm so thrilled and joyed that you are here with me today. So we've been talking about Psalms, but I just want to throw this invitation out there. Come and see us. Come and visit our congregation on Saturday mornings at 10:17. Go to our website, myamc.org, and see all the other things we got going on. Did you know on Thursday nights, we have an hour of power, of prayer. Several people come and we pray. We pray for Israel. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray for the land. We pray for Jerusalem. We pray for our government. We pray for our congregations. We pray for a lot of major things. And then when we got all wrapped up, we pray for individual prayers for people that come. But you're welcome to join us on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. And usually we have quite a few people. You know, and there have been times we've had as many as 18 people there, 18, 20 people for prayer. And people have said many times, man, I go to a really big church and you can't get four people together for prayer. How do you guys get so many people for prayer? Because the people there are sold out to God and they know the power of prayer. We've seen so many miracles take place, major miracles take place. We know what the power of God is and we trust in God's word and his power. So we pray accordingly. And so you can join us on Thursday nights, every Thursday night, you can join us. And Friday night, we have Friday night, Arab Shabbat evening, the beginning of Shabbat on Friday night. Remember, the day starts in the evening. Hebraic concepts is the day starts in the evening. So Friday night starts the Sabbath day, the Shabbat, and ends on Saturday night. So we have a Friday night service too. But our largest service is Saturday morning at 10:17. And people say, why did you pick 10:17? Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we picked that to show that we teach the word of God and that we want people to know the word of God, because how else can you know God himself if you don't know the word of God? And that's why we picked those kind of that time to be reminded of that all the time at 10:17, based off of Romans 10:17. And so we love the Lord, and we love his son. We love Yeshua, and we try to teach every aspect of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We are not what you call a New Testament church that avoids the Old Testament. We are a completed type of church. We are a completed congregation. It goes from Genesis to Revelation to teach everything that God taught us in his word from the beginning to the end. We don't handpick things, and we don't leave scriptures out to try to prove a point. We talk about them all. So you're welcome. If you want to know the word of God, you want to stand the word of God in its totality, come. We will teach you what we can in doing that stuff. So, yeah. We want to complete Psalm 7 today. We've been talking about Psalm 7. We're going to work on completing it and then get into Psalms 8. Last week, you know, we left off with verse 12 of Psalm 7, where it said, if he turn not, he will wed his sword, and he has bent his bow and made it ready. And we talked about Isaiah 34, where the Lord has a sword in heaven bathed by the blood of martyrs. And then when the last martyr that is to die dies, that's a trigger point for the coming of the Lord. So it's important concepts to understand, because people, you know, they're always saying, oh, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. And I say, well, yes, he is. Well, what makes you say that? And they'll say something that's not even scriptural or biblical. I go, well, I agree with you, the Lord's coming, but not based off of that. And so we got to understand all the things that are in there, that God gives us a lot of clues and signs of his second coming. And one of them is the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs is one of the signs that will come. We also know the temple has to be rebuilt. So when people say, you know, everything's been fulfilled, I go, really? What? You know, I think we're lacking some things before he comes. You know, we have to understand that the temple has to be built. The beast of Revelation has got to be here. There's got to be a massive slaughter of martyrs, which the beast of Revelation will do. All these things must be before the second coming occurs. So when you see the scriptures completely, you begin to realize, of course, this could all happen fast. You know, this could all take place. Because when the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, does not necessarily mean a stone temple. It could be a tabernacle. It could be a tent set up because maybe they just found the Ark of the Covenant. And I've been involved in archaeological digs looking for the Ark of the Covenant before. And we're pretty sure we know where it's at. We know where it's at. It fits where we were looking. And one of these days, it will be revealed out of there. And when they find the Ark, what's going to be the big push? To build the temple. And they'll probably set up a tabernacle first. How long would it take to set up a tent and build a tabernacle? A lot of the other furniture has already been made and ready to go. So it wouldn't take long at all. If they found the Ark of the Covenant, you'll probably, in less than 6 months, they'll have the tabernacle set up housing the Ark of the Covenant. And, of course, we know that the bad guy of the last days, every prophet had a different name for him, and he will proclaim himself God in that tabernacle. And I believe that would be the beast of Revelation. So when people say, you know, all the signs have been fulfilled, he can come at any moment, I say, not true, not so. Where is the tabernacle or temple? Where is the beast of Revelation? Where's the wholesale slaughter of martyrs upon this earth? You know, literally millions of them. Where is that? We know we're martyrs every year, a lot of martyrs every year. But this type of martyrism is multitudes and multitudes of martyrs that will die. That's why in Thessalonians they say, you know, the dead in Christ arise first, and then those which are still alive will be raised next. Folks, that's not quite right in scripture-wise. You know, that word alive, the better definition of that word alive is remain. So it's saying the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those which remain will be caught up in the air together with them. So that just that word from alive to remain explains that there's a wholesale slaughter going on, and most of believers will die. They're alive on the earth, but some will escape, and then they'll be raptured also. It does not mean just because people are alive and believe in Christ are going to be raptured. It does not mean that. There's going to be a wholesale slaughter taking place and going on. These are all things we have to understand, you know, that has to happen before the Lord comes back. So don't believe these yahoos out there that are always telling us all the time, everything's fulfilled, he's coming this next Feast of Trumpets. Excuse me. As I taught before, more than likely, there's what we call the first fruits resurrection, or the first resurrection is going to occur probably on Shavuot or Pentecost and not the fall. The bigger harvest will be in the fall. So be careful about who you listen to when they don't have, they're making some assumptions with partially understanding scriptures, and those are bad assumptions taking place. Anyway, let's get back to Psalm 7. We'll continue talking here. That's what the sword is all about. So we're moving down to verse 13 of Psalm 7. It says, he has also prepared for him the instruments of death, and he ordained his arrows against the persecutors. So to the wicked, he says that the Lord has prepared instruments of death. Wow. Instruments of death. Well, that's kind of a scary thought. But this is what he's doing. You know, arrows with fiery shafts, and the people cannot escape. You cannot escape. When the Lord comes back, it says he comes to destroy iniquity out of the earth at that time. So when the Lord comes back with his saints, he's coming down to destroy iniquity off the face of the earth. So, you know, some people say, well, when I see him coming, I see the signs that he's coming, I'll believe. Well, all I can say to you, if you wait that long, it's too late. Right now, Yeshua is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at the right hand up there, interceding for those that call upon his name. But according to Revelation 11, there's coming a point where the Father will get off the throne and the Son sits on the throne and becomes a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When that happens, he is now a God of judgment and not a Lamb of God forgiving. So once he sits on that throne, when the Father gets off, folks, it's too late to look up and say, oh, I believe now, I see it now, because when that happens, the whole world will see it as a sign of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man is not some symbol in the sky. It's actually the heavens opening up and you see Yeshua sitting on the throne of God. When that happens, then the whole world will begin to moan and cry because they know what's next. And they're right. The rapture will have occurred at that point, and God will hand, and Yeshua will hand out rewards to the prophets, the saints, and those that fear his name. You read all this in Revelation 11. And then, and when that's all said and done, here he comes with his saints to judge the earth and get rid of the wickedness out of the face of the earth. This is why in Revelation it says people will go in the caves and see rocks fall on me and kill me, you know, so I don't have to face the Lamb that is coming. They're scared to death of what's getting ready to happen and asking for rocks to crush them and kill them, because they'd rather have die that way than to face the Lamb of God who is coming, who will probably destroy with the very fire from his breath alone, destroy the wicked off the face of the earth. So all these things are going to yet to come. And the Lord has prepared instruments of death. Verse 14, behold, he travails with iniquity, and he has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Talking about the wicked again. The wicked have done these things. Verse 15, he has made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. I love this. Did you know one of the commandments, you shall not bear false witness? A lot of people don't know this. But when it says you shall not bear false witness, what does that mean? That means giving testimony, excuse me, or lying about somebody to get them into trouble. Did you know the scriptures on that in the Torah says, if you are caught lying, giving a testimony for someone to get in trouble, it says whatever penalty you hope that person would get, that is now your penalty. If we would do that today in our justice system, we would have a lot more calmness and less criminals out there and people not giving bad testimony to get people in trouble. If it was found out they gave and bared a false witness and say, you know, oh yeah, I saw him kill that guy when he didn't do it, and you find out you lied just to see him get punished, your punishment would be put to death also. Bearing false witness. This is what bearing false witness is talking about. It's not just talking about lying. You know, there's other scriptures that say we're not supposed to lie. But this is bearing false witness. When you lie about an incident to get somebody else in trouble, the Bible says you are to receive the same punishment you hoped the other guy would get. And so if people understood that was going to happen, they were more likely to let's quit lying in courts and trials and testimonies to police and everything else, bearing those kind of lies. You receive the same punishment if you were found out to be lying. Why don't we do that? Why don't we follow what God said? That would surely cut back on lying testimonies in these courts. And man, there's a lot of them. And a lot of the crazy movements we got going on in this country, and people, all you have to do is make accusations and you're guilty automatically. That's terrible justice of God. That's not the way it works. But I like that idea that the wicked will make a pit and he will fall into it. And so this happens. You know, what you sow is what you're going to reap. This is a spiritual law of God. If you sow wickedness, you're going to reap judgment. And people don't understand this. They think they get away with this. Oh, they didn't see me do this. They didn't know I lied. God knows, and he will suddenly make your paths in a direction where you're going to have recompense. You are going to face punishment because of it. So people need to understand that. You cannot bear false witness. You cannot lie and do things to people and think you're going to get away with it. You will not get away. If you don't get punished in this life, in this earth, you will be punished with the instruments of death that it talks about here in Psalm 7, later after your death. You cannot do things like that. And we see this same example in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, there's a man called Haman. He was in the Persian government at the time, and tried to scheme a plan to kill every Jew that was led into captivity into Babylon that now Persia has taken over. The Persian king has taken over, and he wanted to kill every Jew because he hated the Jews. Why did he hate the Jews? Because Haman was an Amalekite, and the Jews fought the Amalekites all the time, from Moses on all the way up to King Saul and King David. They fought the Amalekites. So the Amalekites hated the Jews, and Haman escaped those judgments that God told Moses and King Saul to wipe him out. And Haman escaped that. So he ended up settling down in Persia, and now he had an opportunity. He was in power enough, had some kind of a top minister in that kingdom. He wanted to kill all the Jews because of that. So what did Haman do? He came up with a scheme to kill all the Jews in the land, saying that they're going against the king. They refuse to worship the way the king tells them to worship. They, just all kinds of lies and stuff. And then, but little did Haman know that the king's wife was a Jew. Her name was Esther. And Esther's uncle named Mordecai found out about Haman's plan. And so they started trying to defend themselves. So anyway, the king of Persia gave Haman the right to kill all the Jews because Haman lied about it. So just before that all came down, Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. And then Esther at that time revealed to the king Haman's plot and plan. And that really made the king mad. So he ordered Haman to be hung on the gallows that he had planned for Mordecai. So it turned right around. What Haman had planned, God used to do him in on the instruments of death. And this way God works. When you unrighteously plot and try to hurt somebody, it's coming back against you. It will come back against you. You may not know that's what's happening to you, but that's what's happening to you. So you have to be careful about that. And you wonder, why am I having all these troubles? Well, what did you do to somebody else that you're reaping the reward? That's why it's so important to make things right with people. That's why it's so important not to do evil to other people. Let God be that judge. Let God take care of problems if you're unrightly being persecuted. So the bad people make, like I said in verse 15, he makes a pit, he digs it, and then he falls into the pit he made. This is the principle of God. The wicked will always fall into their own pits. So folks, be very careful about digging a pit to try to trap somebody. Verse 16, his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate, on his own head. His own violent dealings shall come down upon his own head. You can see this even in the history of the nations. Every nation that came against Israel ceased to be a nation. When they attacked Israel, Israel is still a nation today after thousands of years, but every nation that attacked Israel ceased to exist today. Same concept. Verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. This is the right way to do it. When you're asking God for help and for protection, you still praise and you still thank him for all the things he has done for you. Amen and amen. Let's look at Psalms 8 real quick. It says here, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. Wow. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Yeah, we understand this. You know, when Yeshua was coming into Jerusalem and all the people was out there crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. What did the people, the Pharisees came up to Yeshua and said, tell them to be quiet, tell them to shut up. And Yeshua quoted this Psalms. He quoted the Psalms. Out of the mouth of babes, you have ordained strength. And so he refused to tell the people to stop crying, saying Hosanna. And in 1 Corinthians 1:27, we see that God chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. So God chose the weaker people and the poor people and all that are singing praises unto God to confound and to shame the wise. This happens all the time. And so, then verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. You know, we also know that Romans 1:20 says, man is without excuse, does not have excuse, because the glory of God and the understanding of God can be seen in the creation. You know, so no man has excuse and going, oh, I did not know. You can see God in creation. And so no man has an excuse. And the things that God has done, you know, like Job 22, verse 12 says, is not God in the height of the heaven, and behold the height of the stars, and see how high they are? Psalms 147, 4 says, he tells the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. Psalms 148, verse 3, praise you him, sun and moon, praise him, all you stars of light. And Jeremiah 31, 35 says, God swears by the sun, the moon, and the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens shows you to the God and their brightness and their glory and their order, everything. The heavens declare God. So people who claim that their, you know, evolution is the purpose of all this stuff, it just speaks out of total ignorance. The heavens declare the glory of God. None of this stuff was happen chance. Stop and think about it. Say, oh, well, there was a big bang one time. Well, what was the big bang? Oh, it was this big blob of mass that blew up and formed the heavens. Well, where did that big blob come from? Oh, we don't know. Oh, so there's always some point down there somewhere where they can't explain something. It's like evolution. If evolution was true, there would be millions upon millions of intermediary fossil evidences, and there is none. You know, how many different types of steps would have been, according to them, from the amoeba to mankind? Literally millions of different steps just dealing with mankind, let alone all the plants and all the animals and everything else. And there's none of that. None of that stuff. And where's all the fossil evidence? So people scramble all the time trying to find a possible link, you know, to prove it. And then they think they found something, and then over time they realize, oh, that's not it. You know, this is really a tooth of a pig, or this isn't what we thought it was. They have yet to be able to prove evolution, but yet the evolution people say the alternative is not acceptable. What do they mean by that? That we will not believe there is a God. That's what they mean by the alternative is not acceptable. They don't want to have to believe in a God. Well, they're very foolish. A fool has said in his heart there is no God, the scripture says. And that's an absolutely right scripture. There is a God, and he's revealed himself to us. And we will not have excuse. We will not be able to say, I did not know. We're not going to be able to do that. Consider the heavens and the work of his fingers. Look at the heavens, and you realize there is a God. It's so important to see these things and understand these things. Wow. Yeshua, by the way, is our creator. We see this in John 1, 1 through 3, and Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Yeshua is the creator. He did it all when he was the Son of Man. When he was the Son of Man in heaven, before he took over, before he became flesh, he was the creator. Actuality, you'll find scriptures where Elohim was a creator, the Father was a creator. You see, because Elohim just means the Godhead, multiple God. the Godhead of the Trinity. There's one God represented in three different concepts of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. They're all creators. But, you know, Yeshua was a creator too. So that creator came down as a man to deliver us so that we will have life and have life abundantly. So God bless everybody. And glad you're with me today, and understand that Yeshua is coming soon. Look up and be ready. He will not fool. It's a foolish thing not to be ready for him. So God bless everybody. Talk to you next week.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.